there were two cannibals talking in the jungle one day. And one cannibal said to the other cannibal, he said, I just don't seem to be able to find a tender missionary to eat anymore. I cooked them up, I baked them, I broiled them, I baked them, I tried every sort of marinade there is possible, but I just can't find a tender missionary. So the second cannibal said to the first cannibal, well, which missionaries are you eating? And this first cannibal said, well, I'm eating those ones that live down by the river, that dress themselves all in brown, that tie a rope around their waist, and they've got that strange bald spot that they shave on the top of their heads. And the second cannibal said, well, that's your problem right there. You're not supposed to bait those missionaries. Those are friars. I had to look long and hard for a missionary joke. I thank you for the laughs. Oh, if I asked you today, what does a missionary do? You would probably all be able to come up with some sort of an explanation or a definition of a missionary, right? Usually we think about those that are sent by the church, financially and prayerfully supported, that go into third world countries, that go into the deepest, darkest part of the jungle, into some secluded area, and that work with the people there, the indigenous people, teaching them about God, teaching them various daily life functions, how to perhaps improve their life through sustainable agriculture and things of that nature. And that, my friend, is very much mission. That is true. But that's a small section of what mission is. And if you know me, you know that I don't like small definitions. I like broad definitions that capture more of an essence, a larger essence. And you may not like this definition, but this is going to be my working definition for today, and we'll break it apart here a little bit. I say that mission is joining with God to bring shalom to all of the world. That word shalom may be foreign to you because it is a foreign word. It is a Hebrew word. Oftentimes when we hear the word shalom, we hear it translated as peace. But shalom means much more than just peace. Shalom means well-being. So when I talk about God's shalom, I'm not just talking about there not being war. When I talk about being an agent of God's shalom into all the world, we're supposed to bring about peace with one another, we're supposed to bring about peace with ourselves, and most importantly, we're supposed to bring about peace with God. So shalom is kind of an all-encompassing understanding of mission. We are called to join with God to bring shalom to all of the world. So with this broader understanding of what Christian mission is, I threw together a quick list of some of what mission might include. And this is a very short list. These are the first things that came to my mind. I thought of economic development in third world countries. I thought of feeding the poor, clothing the naked, sharing God's plans of redemption, digging wells, teaching inner city school kids, working with AIDS victims in Africa and locally, teaching sustainable agricultural practices, prayer, and giving financially. Each one of these things are ways that we can join with God to bring about God's shalom to all of the world. It doesn't matter whether you are 81, 18, 1 years old, it doesn't matter. You can do something on this list. We think of missionaries as they have to be helping people to go out into the wide world, but if you are a homebound 9-year-old person, you can pray. That's the way I am thinking of mission this morning. One of my favorite pastors right now I subscribe to his podcast is Rob Bell in Grandville, Michigan. And Rob Bell was recently asked, what is your church's mission statement? And Rob Bell said, our mission statement says this, we are disciples who are making 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 disciples. Copy and paste that for the entire length of a piece of paper. He said, that is our mission statement. Now, I like that because, first of all, we need to become believers, but we are called to be more than just believers in Christ. The Bible tells us that even the demons are believers. They believed that Jesus is real. Well, when Jesus calls his disciples, takes them out in Matthew 28 and gives them the Great Commission, he says, go forth and make disciples. It starts with believing, but then you must move to following. So today we have Mission Sunday. And we're going to look at what 1 Kings has to tell us about this man, Elijah. A man that we probably don't often think of as a missionary. But by looking at the definition I gave you earlier, he is definitely somebody that is joining with God to bring well-being to all the world. So I want to see in the life of Elijah how God will always give us the things that we are not able to provide for ourselves if we are doing what God has called us to do. And I also hope to show you that sometimes following God requires a leap of faith. So let's jump into the scripture this morning while we're taking leaps of faith. Jumping right into the scripture, actually, that leads up to our text for this morning. We have to have a little bit of a background on this Elijah guy. And Elijah is one of my favorite prophets in all the Old Testament. He's an interesting character. He leads an interesting life. He's a sarcastic person. He's always challenging other people. And he's kind of like that prophet that I would like to be, you know? If I had to pick a prophet to be like, it would be Elijah. Well, Elijah is a prophet during the time when King Ahab comes into power, Elijah is a prophet. And King Ahab married this woman named Jezebel. Jezebel is not a follower of the one true God, Yahweh. Jezebel is a follower of Baal. And when Jezebel and Ahab, when they get together in marriage, Ahab begins worshiping Jezebel's God. Not only that, Ahab builds an altar to Baal. He builds a temple. He puts up Asherah poles, which are a place to worship. So because of this, all the other people within the nation begin worshiping Baal as well. They see what their king is doing, and they jump in and do the same thing. Now, I'm pretty sure that somewhere in the Old Testament, we are told we are to have no other gods before Yahweh. I'm pretty sure that's a commandment, isn't it? Maybe one of the Big Ten commandments. It might be the first of the Big Ten commandments. Have no other gods before me. So God calls Elijah and tells Elijah to go to the king and tell him that there will be no rain in the nation because of the sinfulness of the people. And because of this sinfulness, because of what the king has caused, the people will suffer. And God knows that there will be some sort of action against Elijah. So he sends Elijah out into the desert, tells him to go to the east side of the Jordan, where there will be some water during the drought. And as Elijah camps out there during this drought period, God provides food for Elijah. He provides bread for him, and he provides meat twice a day. And this bread and meat are brought in by the ravens of the sky. It's shipped in via airmail, I guess, and dropped for him. So God is providing the things that Elijah needs when Elijah is serving him. God is providing things that Elijah cannot provide for himself when he is serving God and joining in with his mission to bring about shalom. Now, many of us would have stories as well of how God has provided various people in our lives with the things that they need, right? We've all heard stories about how God comes to the last minute and helps people out. And I just want to tell you a story about a wonderful mission organization that we have here just up the road in Harrisonburg, and that is Virginia Mennonite Missions. Virginia Mennonite Missions sponsored about 200 workers in over 15 countries. Often they partner with other mission organizations to do this, but it's really an amazing organization. They have people in the Mediterranean region, in the Caribbean, in Europe, and in Asia. And I really think it's impressive because not only do they send people into these various parts of the world, they also have missionaries right here in Virginia as well. Virginia Mennonite Missions plants churches in various places. There's some now in Harrisonburg, some in North Carolina. I know there's another one coming now to the east side of Harrisonburg that Virginia Mennonite Missions is helping to plant. And not only that, they help to support those that are existing in ministry. Every month I get a mailing from Ed Bontrager at Virginia Mennonite Missions And it gives resources for us to understand how we might be better at doing what we are doing, how we might be better agents of fulfilling God's call to work for Shalom and His glory. So I really appreciate the work of Virginia Mennonite Missions. I'm really glad that we as a church can support them financially. And thank you for your offering that you gave a little bit ago. But as you may or may not have known, we are in a bit of a recession right now. Times are tough, money's tight. A lot of people have lost jobs. A lot of people have had to take pay cuts. It's hard to make it today. Now, whenever people lose money, and one of the first places we see that show is in the churches and other nonprofit organizations. So people lose money, they don't give as much money, and then we as a church can't give as much money to organizations like Virginia Mennonite Missions. Virginia Mennonite Missions has an annual budget of $2 million. It's a pretty big organization if you think about it. And they work from a calendar, our church here, from September 1 through August 31st, kind of like we do within the church. Now, their annual giving from congregations last year was down by 6%. I'm not sure what that means, actual number-wise, but down 6%. And that's not as big as some of the other mission organizations have experienced in the last year. Some have experienced up to 15% decline. That's pretty significant. But not only have they been down in congregational giving, something that I don't usually think about is there's now a very poor exchange rate between the U.S. dollar and the euro that's used in the European Union. So even if you were to raise $100, that might only be worth $90 in European money. I don't usually think about that, but the money is being lost. Even if they are able to raise it, it's not worth as much when it's sent overseas. But one of the biggest losses that Virginia Mennonite Missions had this past year was in their endowments. An endowment is something kind of like your retirement, your 401k. They pool a bunch of money together, and then they take the money that they earn in interest and use that for operating expenses. This year, or they usually rely on 10% of their income to come from endowments. 10% of $2 million is $200,000. Almost a quarter of $1 million. This year, their endowments lost money. I don't know many nonprofit organizations that can take that kind of a hit and still survive. I don't know many organizations that can lose almost, probably over $250,000, which is a $250,000 is a large portion of their operating funds, and still be able to make it. So Virginia Mennonite Missions was beginning to slash their budget, looking at ways they could save money for the next year. They began thinking about laying off employees, cutting salaries, cutting people's pay. They began thinking about not inviting people to be missionaries in the years to come. They began to think about not reassigning those who had been in missions for a period of time. I went to seminary with a couple named Chris and Melody Riddle. You may have heard their names. They are serving in Italy. And they had been serving in Italy for just under 2 years. And this summer they were on furlough. That means they were back here in the United States. This is when all this was really coming together. They were starting to realize how much they were hurting for money in Virginia Mennonite Missions. And Chris and Melody Riddle, you know, just being there for about 2 years, they were really starting to engage in their community. They were really starting to learn the language. They were really starting to connect with their neighbors. Their kids were just getting used to being Italian. They were playing soccer with the other kids. They were building relationships. So when they were home on furlough, they were told, "We can't send you back over. We don't have the money." Now, as I said earlier, I believe that when God calls us to do something, God will provide the things that we can't provide for ourselves. So Chris and Melody started thinking, well, maybe this isn't what God wants us to do. Maybe our time is up. Maybe God wants us to find other jobs and do other things to service to Him. And they began questioning, maybe Virginia Mennonite Missions is doomed. Maybe they have to close their doors eventually or merge with somebody else. All these questions were going through their minds. They didn't know what to do. They thought God was calling them to do this, but the money wasn't there. The funds weren't available. And remember, they're on a year from September to August. This past August, $600,000 was donated to Virginia Mennonite Mission, mostly in bequests. That money's not all readily available, but I'm going to say it again because you just missed a good time to say praise the Lord. And I know we're not a real charismatic congregation, but
praise the Lord.
$600,000 was donated in 1 month to Virginia Mennonite Missions.
Praise the Lord.
That is huge. Can you imagine what that does in this small organization that sends out these 200 mission workers? Whenever they're thinking, oh, maybe we'll have to close our doors, maybe we won't be able to invite missionaries to come back or send them out into the mission field. They begin questioning these things. Chris and Melody Riddle questioning, am I called to be a missionary? Can I go back? Can I even get the things that I left in Italy? Can I say goodbye to these old friends? $600,000 in 1 month. That is huge. When God has called us to do something, God will provide the things that we can't provide for ourselves. Now, this isn't just about money. Money is an easy example to share with you. But it's in other things as well. We think about Moses. Moses was called to lead the nation of Israel up out of Egypt. And Moses says, God, ask somebody else. Ask my brother Aaron. Ask anybody, because I am not good with talking. I'm not good with words. Call somebody else. Ask anybody else. And God says, you are the one that I'm calling. I will equip you with the things that you need that you cannot provide for yourself. I am here for you. I am your God. I have called you to do this. So do it. And he did. Now this is not a call to be complacent. This is not a call to sit back and say, well, God's going to make it happen so I don't have to do anything. That's not the case at all. That $600,000, that came from somebody. Somebody donated that money. It did not come out of thin air. God will call us to give of ourselves. God will call us to give of our time, of our energy, of our money. And God may even call us to give the last of our bread, the last of our flour, the last of our oil. We look back at our scripture again. We see that Elijah's out in the desert, and God tells him, go to the town, talk to this widow, have her feed you. And Elijah does this. He approaches this woman, and she says, I'm sorry, Elijah. I've got enough flour to make one cake for myself and for my son. We'll eat it, then we're going to die. It's a pretty gloomy story. The drought has affected them so severely that they only have enough for one small cake to eat. But Elijah tells her, God has different plans. God has called you to help me. And that takes a leap of faith, doesn't it? When you've only got enough food to feed yourself one small cake, and you know death is knocking at your door, that's hard to do. Now, how many of you, a quick story, how many of you know what an impala is? I see some hands going up. I'm not talking about the car. Does that look like the one you just traded in, Nelson? I'm not talking about the Chevy Impala. I'm talking about this creature right here. And it looks probably similar to something Anya met early this morning. Looks kind of like our white-tailed deer with longer horns. These are indigenous to Africa, to South Africa in that region. They are about 3 foot tall and weigh about 170 pounds. These are not carnivorous animals. They eat grass, they eat shrubs. They're really not a predator to anything. But if you look at that thing, and you know how much some people like to eat deer in this congregation, you can see why a lion, a tiger, or something big like that might want to attack that animal to eat it, right? That looks a little tasty. Marinate that, you'd be all right.
Amen.
So, okay. So this animal, it doesn't really have much of an opportunity to fight back. It does have some horns on it, but it's really an easy target in some ways to these large animals. Except for the fact that God gave this creature a unique ability. An impala has the ability to jump in the air like rarely any other animal in the world can. An impala can jump 10 feet high into the air and 30 feet long. That's the way they escape their predators. And to put that into perspective, you put an Impala on a basketball court. An Impala can jump from the ground to stand on top of the backboard. Or not on the backboard, on top of the hoop. The only person I've ever seen do that before is the white hooier. It's really quite amazing. An Impala can jump from the basket out past the three-point line another 10 feet. That's pretty huge. I didn't see the white do that. So this is something that God has worked into these animals. It's their way of escaping their predators. Now, if you go to a local zoo, you might see impalas in a pen. And they're enclosed with a wall that's about 3 foot high. It's a solid 3 foot stone wall. Now, it doesn't take a physics major to figure out that that impala could jump over that fence, right? Why would the impala try to escape? I grew up on a farm. We had cattle, and we had pigs and chickens, and if you really wanted to try to keep these animals in, it was hard. We always got phone calls in the middle of the night. The cows are out again. They're over in my yard. Do you mind coming over and get these things? Animals don't like to be penned up. They want to be free. It's in their DNA. So why does an impala not jump over that 3 to 4 foot high wall? Well, people have done studies on this, and an impala will not jump whenever it can't see where it's going to land. It's great today. That's supposed to be a really intense moment. An impala will not jump whenever it can't see where it's going to land. If it doesn't know if it's going to be safe if it lands on the other side of that fence, it won't jump out of the pen. So they build the fences that are just high enough that they can't see over them. This is a safety mechanism for the impala. It says, I will be safe where I am, but I don't know what's on the other side. I'm not going to jump. Now, we as human beings are built with a similar safety mechanism, aren't we? We are called to do great things. We are called to partner with God, to bring about God's mission, to bring about God's shalom on this world, on this earth. But that takes a leap of faith. And sometimes it's just safer for us to stay where we are, in our pen, rather than to jump where we cannot see, to take that leap of faith, because we don't know what's on the other side of the fence. It's easier to stay where we know that we have food, where we have water, where we have shelter. It's much easier to stay in our pen than to take that leap to where we don't know where we might land. Now, the thing I find interesting about our scripture this morning, when Elijah first approached that woman and he asked her to make him a cake, a small piece of bread, so that he could eat it, if we back up in our scripture to verse 9, we find that God first told that woman that she was to feed Elijah. It says in verse 9, I have told this woman, this widow in the town, that she is to provide food for you. But when Elijah comes up to this woman, she says, I can't do it. And it's only after Elijah says to her, God told me that if you do this, God will provide more flour and more oil, that she went ahead and did what he had told her to do. And when she did what she was told to do, God did provide. God did make more flour. God did make more oil. The things never went dry. They never went hungry, even after the floods, or even after the drought ended. So the thing that I want to lift out of that story is sometimes, whenever we are faced with this leap of faith, whenever we are faced with this question of do we go ahead and jump into what God is calling us, it's made much easier when someone else can confirm that that call is coming from God. When this woman was hearing the voice of God telling her, feed this man, she questioned, is this really coming from God? Will I really be all right? But when Elijah came and said, this is what God told me as well, when she was able to confirm that call, she said, yes, Lord, I will do as you are calling me to do. And if you are faced with a call today that you are questioning, is God really calling me to do this? Is God really calling me to take this leap of faith? Is God really calling me to go somewhere that I may not be safe? Was God really calling me to sell all my possessions and go live amongst the poor? If you're having these questions about your calling in your life, I encourage you to ask other people. Do you sense that God is calling me to this as well? Can you confirm this call upon my life? Do you see the giftings within my life? And yes, there are times in the Bible when there are special calls to people like Abraham, to Moses, to Samuel. that other people don't hear that call. But I've never been called in that way. I've never heard God's voice at night saying, Kevin, Kevin. But I have had this still small voice within me, this bleeding, and other people have confirmed that. Yes, Kevin, that is the voice of God. I encourage you to ask other people, is God calling you to this? And as we partner together, asking and seeking, what is God's will? We can join together, not only with one another, not only with this church, not only with other churches in our district, in our conference, in our nation. We can join together with Christians around the world, making disciples out of disciples, into more disciples, into more disciples, and into more disciples. We can join together in God's great mission for the world, to bring God's shalom, to bring God's well-being, to make it right between God and humanity and creation, to make all things well as God had intended for them to be. Let us go from this place today, knowing that God has called us, God will use us, and God will provide the things that we cannot provide for ourselves. Let's pray. God, you have called us all to be your missionaries, to join with you in your great mission to reconcile the world, to make things right with you once again. Help us, Lord, to make that leap of faith, knowing that you will provide the things that we cannot provide for ourselves. Guide us, Lord. Lead us. Guide us along the way. For if you lead us, we cannot stray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.